2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. This is our faith promise month. The last Sunday of this month, we'll be taking up our faith promise. So I said, what is that, preacher? Well, this is how we finance the mission program of Anchor Baptist Church. There are a lot of people that say, you know, if I had the money, I'd give thousands and thousands of dollars to missions. Well, that's an easy thing to say when you don't have it. But I will tell you this, the more you have, the bigger chunk comes out of it, proportionately. And if you won't give $5 out of 100, then chances are you wouldn't give, you know, 50,000 out of 1 million. Does that make sense? It's proportionate. And if this is just a scenario. You say, preacher, if I just had $100,000, I'd give $100,000. Well, if God give me $100,000, I'm going to go buy me some lottery tickets and win $100,000 so I can give it to the Lord. Well, I thought about it the other day when that big jackpot went off, you know. But the truth of the matter is that is it's legalized robbery. And it's wrong. Gambling is wrong. If you waste money on lottery tickets, don't ask me for a dime. Don't ever ask me for a penny. I'm sorry. I don't have any help for you. But I can tell you this. If you were to give $10 a day, preacher, that's a lot of money. It is. $10 a day is pretty substantial. But if I go out to eat anymore, to any of the buffets, if you don't go to the dollar menu, she's 10 bucks. If you go anywhere on the buffets, it's $10 to eat. Especially if you get a drink and leave a tip. It's 10 bucks. So if I packed a sandwich instead of going out to eat every day, and I put that in my missions, and I did that consistently for 30 years, I would have given over $100,000 to missions in that length of time. It adds up. And so the idea behind this is, it ain't what we don't have that God's interested in. God wants what we do have now. It's what resources do we have. And how can God use that the gospel might get out? What's the call of the local church? If the purpose of this church is not to see sinners saved and lives reclaimed, what, pray tell, is it? And you know what I find? Everybody wants to see sinners saved, but we want to see good, clean sinners saved. We don't want any old dirty sinners. We don't want any old marked up sinners. We want some good, clean sinners that ain't never done no sins. Well, those are hard to come by the way. They're getting real scarce. Good, clean sinners are getting hard to come by. So we may have to resort to some old dirty, rotten sinners. Amen. If we're going to see sinners get saved. Now, you know I'm being facetious here. You know I'm being sarcastic on purpose. But I'm just telling you, I see the trends in our churches, and we're very much interested in seeing executives saved, but we ain't much interested in seeing the harlot saved. And we ain't much interested in seeing the drug addict saved. We're just not much interested in that. Because we feel like the executive might could do something for us, you know, that he might, you know, he smells better and looks better, and he don't take that much polish. If we can get him in. Well, let me tell you something. God may start it today, but that ain't the way God's done it up to this heretofore. And why God put so many harlots in the lineage of Christ, I don't know, but he did. And why throughout the scripture the emphasis on harlots, 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 right on down to Mary Magdalene, one of the key people surrounding Christ, and yet there she is, and there her reputation is. And it's amazing to me that God himself surrounded himself with folk like that, that had been redeemed, some wicked people, but had been redeemed and made clean. And so the way we're going to reach them, the way that God's plan is to reach them is through the church and through the funding through the local church. It's not the Moose Club. It's not the Elks Club. It is not their purpose on earth to reach people with the gospel. It's the church's responsibility. If you're saved, as I told you last Sunday, if you're saved, it's your responsibility. You say, well, preacher, I can't go to these faraway places. No, but you can help send them it's willing to. You can help send them it can. I can't speak a foreign language. No, but we can fund those that can speak a foreign language and get them there. And let me say, it's not that there's a shortage of people wanting to go. It's a shortage of funds to get them where they need to go. I get probably 2 missionary requests per week to come and present their work here at this church. In other words, I turn down about 100 a year to come in here and present their work, wanting support from us. And they're going all over this world. It's not a shortage of people wanting to go, called to go. It's a shortage of the funds to send them. Look what the Bible says with me in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8, verse number 1. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now understand quickly that the churches of Macedonia, that's just north of where Corinth's at. And by the way, Macedonia is now renamed Macedonia as a country. So the northern part of Greece, up in that area, the Balkans, this is where he's talking about. And he's telling the Corinthian church about the Macedonian churches. And he says, verse 2, how that in a great trial, affliction, and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now that's a lot of words, but what he's saying is they were poor as hen's teeth. I mean, they're poor. And yet, they gave liberally. How did they do that? Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves. Right there is the key to this whole thing, folks, is being willing. You say, well, preacher, we're doing all we can. I'm telling you, all we can ain't working. Did you hear what I said? Well, preacher, we just need to all give 100%. Listen. I want you to understand here straight up. Don't you mince what I'm fixing to tell you. 100% of the money, 100% of the effort, 100% dedication from this congregation will not accomplish what we're called to do. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to have to operate at 150%. How are we going to do that? The Bible says, to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. We're going to have to tap into something bigger than we are. They were willing of themselves. And I let off reading there. We'll go forward and read this a little further. But I want to look at this thought. How is it that you can give beyond the limit of your own resources? And the answer is through faith promise. Through saying something to this end, Lord, I will give it if you'll supply it. Now, the easy thing to do is wait till the check comes in the mail you wasn't expecting and say, okay, there it is, and lay it out and say, there it is. I got it. Now I'm giving it. But let me tell you what's harder to do than that. That's given by sight. Let me tell you what's harder to do. Is you take that amount God puts on your heart and you say, okay, I'm going to give out off the top. I'm going to put it in the plate first. And I'm going to trust God to put it back. Now you're dealing with faith. I've heard people get up and say, if God don't give it, you don't owe it. I've had people tell me, well, I can't afford to pay my Christian school bill because my new car, my satellite TV, my 3 giant screens, my high-speed internet, we got that extra one that goes extra fast, and with all of the, and with my house payment, and then the boat payment, and the camper payment, and my four-wheeler payment, and my motorcycle payments, I just can't afford kids in Christian school. Well, obviously, Christian school is not very high up on the list. Most people I know of put their kids in Christian school can't afford all those things because they put the Christian school money out first, and then the other things fall in line. I'm trying to tell you your missions. Give your tithe, that goes without saying. Your tithe comes off the top first. But I want to tell you that your giving to world evangelization ought to have equal footing with your tithes. It ought to come off the top, and it ought to be one of the first things you do every time you get a paycheck, right off the top, and you give it. And you say, well, if I had $1 million, I'd give it. Well, let me challenge you to give 5% of your income to missions. You got that? Oh, I don't make that much. Whatever you make. If you make a $10 this week, 50 cents of it, a dollar goes to the tithe, and 50 cents would go to missions. Well, that ain't enough to do something. You'd be surprised how far that'll go in some countries. I can take that dollar right there in the Philippines, I can change it for 41 of their dollars. For every dollar I send over there. Brian, how much is it in Pakistan? 83 Pakistani rupees for one American dollar. How much is it in India? Astronomical. In Colombia, South America, I give the woman a 10, she give me back 7,000 pesos. And I got a biscuit and a Coke. The exchange rate's like 1,800 to 1. Fascinating. I can take it to South America and get 7 for it. You walk around in there, feel like you're rich, man. The Bolivianos, you take 100, cash 100 out, you get 700 Bolivianos. And a dollar will buy what a dollar will buy there. So you live good down there. I can go in any restaurant down there and eat well for $1, $1.50. Oh, yeah. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there's a multiplying factor on this thing. And what you give, and when you add it up through the course of the year, it adds up. You're still standing. I know you are. We're going to pray, and then I want to share with you some principles of faith promise. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd bless us, help us. May the truths that we're trying to establish sink in today. In Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Number one, the thing I want you to write down and remember, and you've heard me say it many times. Your ability to give is not dependent upon being wealthy. Your ability to give does not depend upon wealth. Preacher, I ain't got no money. How do you live? Now, there are situations, and I know people, subsistence farmers on the islands, they have no cash. They have chickens and they have different things. We were going across the island. We stopped one of the most meager little homesteads I've ever stopped at. Who was with me? Mark, are you with me? They had a water buffalo, which was like their car. They had a little bamboo shack. They had a few chickens running around. There was a pig, I think, out there. And there's one little old game rooster. And they don't have any money at all because there's not even a store. I mean, they just live. And they asked us, would we stop back by on the way through? So we went, and I'd about forgot about it, to be honest with you. And we'd cross the island and went, and we come back to that place, that little old place up off the side, really not near anywhere. And Joel turned off, and so I followed him on the motorcycle, and we took off up there. Got up there, and a woman come out, and she said, can y'all come and eat? And said, no, we're late. We're trying to get back before dark. And she got a little old bag, and she come carrying out, and she said, here, I want to give this to you. And we opened it, and it was a cooked chicken. And I got to looking, and that little old rooster was gone. They weren't wealthy. Matter of fact, some of the poorest people I guess I've ever met, but they gave of what they had. They gave of what they had. Now, if you give away one of your hens, they're expendable. When you give somebody your rooster, that stops everything as far as your chicken production. But that rooster was gone. He was tied by his leg when I was there before, and we went back in. He's gone. And I know that's what they did for us to eat that chicken. They wanted to give what the best they had. They wanted to give it to the preachers. I'm going to tell you something. That's what I'm talking about, giving. It's not particularly dependent upon your wealth. The church at Macedonia, these churches, they gave out of their poverty. The Bible says, how in a great trial of affliction, then abundance of the joy, and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. not only were they poor, but they were experiencing persecution to go with a bad economy and with being poor. Probably because of their faith in Christ. We could take and boil it down in a mathematic equation. If I had a chalkboard, I could write it up here. And this blows people's mind, and it makes no sense at all to the lost, and it makes no sense to carnally minded Christians. But according to this passage, the Bible teaches that affliction plus poverty equals, let me add one more, plus poverty plus joy. Affliction plus poverty plus joy of the Lord equals liberality. I'm not talking about theologically. I'm talking about liberal giving. Preacher, how can that add to that? I don't know, but it did. Look what the Bible says, verse 3. Their deep poverty. Look at their dynamic power, verse 3. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. There's grace. We know there's grace. There's saving grace. If you're saved, you've experienced that. There's strengthening grace. If you've been weak, you've experienced that. There's grace for giving. But some people have never experienced that. Giving something that you love or something that you like or something that you is special. It takes a special grace to give that away. We could have another equation on the board. We could write grace plus obedience plus faith equals abundant life. They received the grace of God. They were obedient and doing what they could. And what they found out was God blessed it and added to it. And here are some of the poorest churches all together, and they're given more than anybody else. The size of your congregation? No, sir. That doesn't matter. The whole concept, oh, we got to be big, we got to have a lot. Years ago, I got inspired by a little congregation down in below Columbia. And I do mean a little congregation. The pastor was retired from the Air Force. But they only had a small group. Down in there, They all had jobs, plus most of them did something on the side, a lot of pulpwooders. And they'd pulpwood on nights and weekends, and they had different things that they did, and most of them had tree services and side jobs. This little old congregation got under the burden for the gospel. Their pastor could fly. They got under the burden. They took their pulpwood money. They took all these second jobs. They would work second jobs and give every dime of their second job. They'd live on the first job. They'd give all the money from their second job, and they bought an airplane. But they didn't just buy any airplane. They bought a twin big enough to fly out over open water. They loaded that thing down with Spanish tracks. And back before the days that the airspace was open, there was one small corridor of international airspace that crossed over Havana, Cuba. And this group made it up. They packed that airplane full of tracks. And as they flew over Havana, they bombed that thing with the gospel. They were throwing millions of tracks out the window of this airplane running 200 miles an hour. And they literally sprayed the island of Cuba with Spanish gospel tracks. And they went down to another Caribbean island and refueled, and then they come back around and come back the other way. They liked it so good, they raised the money to do it again. The next time they did it, they scrambled two Russian MiGs and escorted them across the airspace. And they didn't get to do it anymore. But I'm talking about a congregation of about 30 people decided they were going to reach a country with the gospel. And they pooled their money, and they worked second jobs, and they bought an airplane, and they had tracks printed, and they had the nerve to fly over a communist country and drop them things out. Maybe some of the only gospel that country's heard since 1959. I just want to tell you. Say, preacher, that's crazy. Yeah, but it inspired me. It inspired me that a little group of just a handful of folks could come up with that kind of resource and do that for the glory of God. I'm not sure I'd want to be the one flying it. I might have packed it, but I don't think I'd have been the one flying it. But they did it. That's history. That's a fact. It happened. And I can tell you, and the missionaries can tell you, the big churches you go into, that's not where the backbone of Faith Promise is at. It's in little mountain churches, little country churches across America. The big churches, oh, they give big amounts, but when you look at it percentage-wise, they're not giving anything, percentage-wise. Oh, we give $500,000 to the cooperative program this year. Big deal when you got a $15 million budget. That ain't nothing. You can give nothing. Take the same percentages and go up against a little church and what their budget is and what they gave to Faith Promise, and I guarantee you the little churches outgive the big ones every single time. How do you do that, preacher? Well, because of the principle that the ability to give is not dependent upon wealth. Number two, God's given to us is directly proportionate to our willingness. What do you mean? It's a matter of the will. It's not a matter of wealth. It's a matter of will. That's what this whole thing's about. It's about whether or not we're willing to trust God and believe God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They had a determined purpose with which they give. With much entreaty. It was a very much planned situation. They had determined in their heart, we're going to do this. When I go to foreign countries and I see little startup churches and they need everything, they need buildings, they need land, they need everything. And I get to looking and here's prayer letters on the board. They're supporting missions. And the natural reaction is, man, you need a building. Man, you need some land. Boy, you need everything. Well, you're giving to missions and you don't even have a place to even meet. Yeah. Why? Because they're determined. And missionaries who understand this whole thing, hey, you don't get a church up and paid for and the building paid for and everything fixed just like you want it and then start giving to missions. If you do, you'll never give. Worst thing a deacon board ever had was out of debt. They'll start guarding that checkbook, son, like it was Fort Knox. Some churches, the only thing they can report the growth on at the end of the quarter, the only thing they have to report that they've grown in or that they've done is they brag on the interest that their CDs have drawn. Money in the bank. That's all they got to talk about. How much interest they've made. Well, goody, goody, they ain't making much interest these days. I say put it in circulation, hallelujah, before it gets devalued any further. It's a drop in every minute. Did you know that this week, if you'd have took $300 to Canada and changed it, they'd give you $295? When I was in Canada in the late 1990s, I walked into a McDonald's. We had our family, and I think the bill was $7. I pulled out American, and the woman goes, oh, we were on St. John's, or we were somewhere there, New Brunswick. We were in New Brunswick. Canada. I pull out American. She goes, oh. She hit the button on the cash register. She said, that'd be $3.50. In the mid-90s, American dollar was worth twice what a Canadian dollar is worth. 2 to 1. 2 to 1. This week, for the first time that I ever heard of, the Canadian dollar is worth more than the American dollar. You would be money ahead to go to Canada and switch your money to Canadian and whole Canadian dollars because ours is falling at such a rapid rate. And with what they've got planned this summer and with what they got going on right now, you're going to see nothing less than that. Do you hear what I'm telling you? What you say, well, oh, I got $100,000 in the bank. I'm set for life. Really? What if they devalue it to where it's 1,800 to 1 like in Colombia? $100,000 won't buy you a good supper in a nice restaurant. if this thing goes away. It looked like it's going to go. Well, what am I going to do with it? Let me tell you exactly what to do with it. Invest it while you can. Invest it in something that's eternal. And send it on ahead of you. Lay up treasures in heaven. Ain't nobody going to get at that. There'd be no devaluation up there. God's keeping good records. And they're going to be interest on that. And the thing about it is, if you have interest down here, it's only going to last for your lifetime, and it's done. You pay to Social Security all your life. Some people never get to draw but a year, and they die, and they don't draw no more. Some people never even make it to draw Social Security. We're going to be drawing on what we send ahead. We're going to be drawing on that for eternity, folks. We'll be drawing on that forever and ever and ever. When we get to glory, we'll look back and say, oh, would God I'd done more. What was I thinking? What was I doing? How come I didn't put more over on this side? Preacher, I don't believe that. That's why you don't get blessed. You don't believe nothing. They gave with a determined purpose. They followed divine principle. The Bible says, in this they did, not as we'd hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Their own selves. That's the first principle given. Given yourself first. The Lordship of Christ should come over your and my possessions. Somebody said, preacher, all you after is my money. No, no, no. You missed it. I'm after you. Get you and your wallet comes with you. And your car. And everything you own. Forget you. If you think I'm shooting at your wallet, you're badly mistaken. That would be way slack on my part. I ain't trying to get your money. I'm trying to get your whole pocketbook. I'm trying to get your bank account. I'm trying to get your credit cards. I'm trying to get the deed to your house. I'm trying to get the title to your cars. Are you listening? I'm trying to get the title of your youngins. I just had some bids here. I've got some discount children that can be bought cheap. Wouldn't feed them for them, thank you, just the same. But I'm going to tell you something. The only way you can keep it is to give it away. And let me tell you something. The tighter you hang on to something, the more it'll squeeze out of your hands. You want to keep them youngins, give them to God. That's the only hope you got, hanging on to them. You give them to God. He ain't never lost nothing yet. You give them to Him. Well, the Bible says, verse 33, so likewise whosoever, I'm in Luke 14:33. The Bible says, so likewise whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. The word forsake does not mean throw away, but what it does mean is to release. You release everything you have, it all belongs to God. That's easy said, it's hard to live. The Bible says, abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love to us. See that you abound in this grace also. I don't have time to tell you what all those words mean and go through and deal with all of this. But can I say a third point, and I'm done. One's giving is not dependent particularly upon wealth. God's giving is often directly proportionate to our willingness. And thirdly, true giving begins with the dedication and purpose of our will. He says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. If you want to prove your love, don't be selfish. And that is the evidence. What you give to God is the evidence of your love. I hear people say, well, all that matters is what's in my heart. Not according to the Scripture. Not according to the Scripture. This is you've probably heard this, but this is a little Christmas story. It's usually told at Christmas. A fellow by the name of Jim, lady by the name of Dale. This is back years ago. Dale worked hard as he could. He made $20 a week. That's all he made. The depression time of $20 a week. And he loved his wife, and they had no children, but they loved one another greatly. And she had been saving pennies, literally, all year long. And she had saved $1.86. And she was saving to buy her husband something for Christmas. And they had very little. They were poor. And this husband, the greatest thing he had, the only thing he really had of any value, was a pocket watch that had been left to him by his grandfather. Gold watch. And the wife said, I want to get him something that's beautiful. I want to get him something that's precious. I want to get him something sacrificial. I want to show him how much I love him. And she went by the jeweler, and there was a silver chain to go on his gold watch. He could carry his, check his watch several times a day, and that would be a gold chain or a silver chain to go on that. But that chain was $21. She had $1.86. She remembered something. See, this woman had not cut her hair in many years. And she took her hair down, and it was all the way down, hit her in the back of the leg, brown-headed, beautiful, long brown hair. She worked it, combed it at night, kept it up. But she remembered a place that bought hair. That's how they used to make wigs. She went down to this lady. She went in and she said, how much? She had a hat on. And the woman said, let me see. And they unfurled it and her hair come down and hit her about the back of her legs. And she said, I'll give you $20 cash. She said, I'll take it. And she turned around, took her hat off, and they took a pair of scissors and just chopped that hair off up close to her head. She was thrilled. She goes to the jeweler and she gets this silver chain for her husband Jim's pocket watch. She goes home then, and it's Christmas Eve, and she's trying to fix her hair and shape it up where they've just gapped it all over. And she curls it in little ringlets and she fixes it the best she can. And she's there, just the two of them. They're not going to have hardly anything to eat, nothing, but she's got this she got this expensive gift. I mean, a week's salary gift to give Jim for Christmas. This beautiful silver chain to put his most prized possession, his gold pocket watch, on. She's got a fire in the fireplace. She's got bread on, and she can't wait for him to come through the door. She's so excited. He comes to the door, and he takes one look at her, and he just goes aghast. And he said, what did you do? She said, honey, before you get mad, look what I have for you. And she pulled out this chain. He said, but honey, your hair. She said, oh, it grows fast. I'll grow it back. It won't take but a few years. She said, I would do anything for you. Jim, I want to show you how much I love you. And he began to weep. And he said, I need to tell you something. And he reached in his coat pocket and he pulled out a set of jeweled combs. Now, we don't know what that is now. We think about a comb, you comb hair. Combs were something that you put in your hair. When you had long hair, you'd put it in your hair and you'd hold it up. But these beautiful jeweled combs that this woman had stood in front of the jewelry store and watched and seen for months and months, and she just said, oh, she'd love to have, she'd give anything to have those. And he brought those out, and she said, well, honey, how in this world did you have the money to do that? And he dropped his head. He sold his watch. She ended up without her hair, with combs no hair to put the combs in. And he ended up with a beautiful silver chain, but no watch to put it on. But the message was conveyed: I love you more than anything in this world. I love you more than any possession that I have. I love you, honey, more than my watch. And her response was, I love you more than my hair. And both of them laid the silver chain and the beautiful gold combs on the mantle And there they stayed, because they were of no use to either one of them. But their sacrificial giving proved their love. It's a true story. Do you follow where I'm going with this? Do you understand? Words are cheap, folks. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. That's cheap. Anybody can do that. Anybody can say that. But proving it. Now that's a different story. And our example is found in the latter part, and I close, verse 9 of chapter 8. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He did more than cut off his hair. He did more than sell his watch. He gave his life. He left eternity with God the Father and came down to this earth and became a poor beggar that we might have be kings and priests forever. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. The Bible says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap bountifully, or shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. The Bible declares, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosoms. With the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Of course, the Lord said, told us in Malachi, he said, prove me. Prove me now herewith. Just see if I won't rebuke the devourer and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you're not able to contain. The challenge, it's almost like a glove's been thrown down. The challenge, I dare you. Prove me. Just try it and see if it works. I won't tell you, it does work. I can tell you without any doubt, it does work. But you got to work it. It ain't easy. It's not always painless. There's months that you need that money. There's months that you're short. There's months that you don't have enough to go around. And this breaks and that breaks and the other breaks and the devil says, see there? If you hadn't give all that money away, you'd have the money for a new one. I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather buy it on time and pay interest on it than I have robbed God, go back on what I promised. The Bible declares, and above their power. Verse 3 of chapter 8, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Are you willing of yourselves beyond your power? Are you willing to step out and do something that you know you can't do? Except God intervene. First thing, God wants you. If he gets you, these other things, they find their place. That's easy. And if you think I'm shooting at your pocketbook, you're bad mistaken. I'm shooting at your heart. Get that, we get it all. And that's all God asks for, is your all. And he won't settle for anything less than everything you are, everything you have, and everything you hope to be. That's what God wants out of you. That's the sold out, dedicated Christian life. And I assure you, it ain't always easy. But the rewards are out of this world.